Bibles and head to 2 Samuel 23. Hey, remember, on this camp deal, don't forget, you can sign up if you're going to be there for a meal. That way we can just make sure we have enough food. But also, we're doing activities throughout the day. There'll be stuff for kids to do. It's kind of a family camp, so we've got like certain games that we'll be playing in little blocks of time. You got passes to go swimming. Also, we'll be doing some walks like through some trails. We got one tribe that's going to organize some prayer. So we're going to walk as families and stop at sections and have a certain time of prayer. When I say time of prayer, with our little kids, our stops are not going to be like super long. I mean, we know they're going to get bored, and some of them, some of our kids don't even know Christ, and I know we're teaching them to pray, but we're going to make all that a priority. So I just wanted you to know that. Stay for mealtime. You can stay as long as you want, So, and remember, if you didn't sign up for a campsite and you want one, come anyways. We'll just double up. That's what we'll do. We'll put tents on different camps. And they said that we can do that, so not a problem. So if you want to pop in there, that'd be awesome. So, and hey, let's make this. Tribes, you got a lot of responsibility on you. Make sure, because different tribes are covering different meals. So just make sure everybody does your part. If everybody does your part, we don't want you to have to like work your guts out all weekend, but there'll be moments of time where you'll have to give so that we can get, a chunk of people fed. So, and don't forget, tell everybody, we will be Sunday morning at Lake Story, one of the pavilions there. So we will do church outside, doing it in the park. There will be no church service here. So tell everybody not just to come to church, but also just remind people that maybe you're not going to camp that, hey, man, don't forget, man, drive out there. And most likely, since we're doing pancakes and sausage, the message is going to be second, like not as good as sausage. But we want to make sure we tell people, because we're eating, we're going to do church at 9:30. Church will probably start, instead of 9, we'll probably start it at 9:30. That way, two latecomers, they'll show up and realize, oh, they're on time, So, I just blew it. I told them 9:30. They won't be there till 9:45. I don't know how that works. But anyways, we just want to invite people. It'll be a good time. Our kids will be with us too. So, hey, parents, you're going to have to be patient with your kids. They're going to be loud. It's okay. Let's just let them enjoy. We're going to do music together. By the way, we're doing music throughout the thing too. We're going to, like Friday night, once we get a little fire going, we'll get people around. We'll do a little bit of music and have some fun. We got a nice thing planned for you. We got a gift for all of you families. We're going to do some reading together at the campfire, short reading, but it'll be kind of kid-centered. But it's also, the book is actually from an adult book. So anyways, just want to let you know, it's going to be pretty packed and should be a pretty fun weekend. So anything you're intimidated by, don't freak out by it. Come, bring your kids. We just don't want you to drop your kids off and you leave. I know how that works too, Free babysitting in the Maple City Baptist Church all weekend at the park, So we'll be doing baptismal services is what we'll be doing if you leave your kids. Thankful that you made it a priority to come to church today. And guys, it's no small feat in our world sometimes just to get here. So I think we've already got a victory. And every family I know that gets ready for church, including my own, there's a reason I come to church early, because I'm like, you guys fight, man. I get involved in that fight, and it's hard. I get rattled, It's just tough. So you made it. That's a great thing, especially in a day and age where church is not the thing. When I was kids, like a lot of my friends went to church, and as the generations have changed, we got a whole generation now that they don't know what church is. So you know what that means? Then we can change our method. We could change it a little bit. Right? And as long as we don't change the message of that book and leading people to Christ and making disciples, we're going to be okay. Because that's what we do. You know what our church does? We exalt Christ. We want God to get glory. We do that in several ways. One is we want to lead people to Christ. You need Jesus. He's the Savior. That's what a Christian is. You're a little Christ. You're like Jesus, right? So being a Christian, we introduce people to Jesus. Their sins are washed away. They become clean. Well, now they got themselves, but they also got a spiritual life. So now they're truly mentally ill. They're truly schizophrenic. They truly got two personalities, two pulls in their life. One is going to be for the flesh and for everything we've known and everything our flesh and eyes desire, plus our memory. Boy, memory's a killer, isn't it? There's a wonder the Bible tells us to renew your mind. You know why? Because there's too many things that I have a hard time unseeing that I've done or heard or seen, and I got to wash them with that book, you know. And so I got that old man, but I got a new man. And then the second thing we do is we want to make disciples. So we have discipleship here. Now, we've organized this a little bit in our church. We got tribes. We want a group of people where you can get together and just chat the Bible, chat up the Bible, and chat life. Sometimes we come to tribe, and we don't even do a full, like a formal Bible study. You know, we literally eat, last week it was stale tortilla chips and stale conversation. And so by the time it was over, it picked up, and we're just talking about life, just whatever, and our kids and whatever's going on. And just, it's important. It's called accountability. The Bible says that we need the body of Christ. We need each other. I would venture to say that tribes would be more or maybe equally as important as gathering here, because that's the place where we say, hey, live this thing out. Let's do it. Here we just come, and, you know, we can't really, you know, it's hard to talk in here, hard to say, hey, would you get out of that message? How's this working for you? So once people get saved, they come and they start growing. They get to know people. That's a little bit intimidating because church is supposed to be personal. A lot of people don't like that. They do not want to be seen. They don't want the account. I get it. I totally get it, you know. But it's a place, it's supposed to be a place where you're like actually not just safe, but a place you look forward to. Just, man, this is going to be really, really good. And that's one of the reasons why I do not run a tribe. I go to a tribe, and I'm a tribe member. I just go and participate. So anyways, we want that to happen, but we do that because we want people to be discipled, to know that book. And we want tribes of people to own people and just say, hey, we want you to get in this, and we want you to grow. We want you to grow in your faith. So we make disciples. That's what we're about. We want to get people in the book. It's not always big. It's not always bad. It's not always even the sexiest way to do ministry, but it's the right way. That's what we want to do it the right way. Sound good? Hey, I got a coffee mug here that, it's got MCBC's logo on it and saved and not soft. And we're going to start, if you want one of these, say something to me. But this one here, I'm just going to give it away. And basically what I want to do is, Bob, I want to give this to you, man. You know, and here's why. Bob and Robin, they've been to this church, six, 7 years ago? And then they, did I say something wrong? Oh, you laughed a little bit. I was like, oh, no. I was thinking, oh, my gosh, his name's not Bob. But anyways, they have been back. They moved to Florida. And they've come back, and since they've been back, they were looking for a church. They live in Galesburg. Anyways, he said they got online, and they listened to Save Not Soft, and he just said, this is what we need. You know, it really encouraged my heart because churches have gotten soft. Christianity's gotten soft. So anyways, that encouraged my heart. So anyways, Bob, I'll pass this back to you. But thank you so much. I'm glad you guys come here. So if it's a bad mug, you can go try another church out. So. Hey, if you want one of those mugs, but they are what they are. They're cashy to get that done to. So if you want one, though, let me know. We'll do it, and we'll put the orders in and make it happen. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We've been talking about this saved and not soft, and I just love it where, Jesus tells Peter the gates of hell shall not prevail. Because, Peter, you've got to advance forward. You've got to go forward with this, and the gates of hell won't prevail. It's an aggressive message, for sure, but it's the message of the Bible. I like this verse in Hebrews that says, talks in Hebrews 11 about all the men and women that, they put it out there for their faith, and they risked it all. And the Bible says this world is not worthy of those people. And so this message is, I want to take those of us that have been soft, I want to say, man, grab that sword, grab that book, and stand. The world is not worthy. And this is what we need to do. Guys, we live in postmodern Christianity. So the way to reach the world is not to be soft. That's what we think it is. To be soft, to blend in. What are you going to do, like incognito, You're going to sneak around and don't know. We need to preach and proclaim the word. The word is still true. The word is still true, and we need to preach the gospel, be bold to stand, even our opinions. The problem is we're bold about our political views, and we're not bold about biblical views. Who cares about politics? I mean, we live here. I think you should vote. But besides that, you know, they're all probably pretty rotten to the bone, just like we are, you know. And so let's make sure we stand up for God's word. And that's what this series is about. Until we get to the next book we're going to do, that we would just say, gird up your loins, man. Put on some armor and soldier this thing through. I'm just tired of hurt feelings. What happened to the day when you're just like, hey, dude, just swallow that, man. It's all right. I don't think he or she meant anything by that. Just swallow it. Don't let that hinder you, right? I mean, today everybody gets messed up. Everybody, or somebody disagrees with you, you think, oh my gosh, what are we supposed to do? You know, we had a, well, I'll just tell you a little bit of my story. This passage today really relates to me. In 2 Samuel 23, this is David's, we're just going to list his third mighty man of valor. It says in verse 11, 2 Samuel 23, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Kind of similar to our last character that we looked at, except, you know, remember that guy? He was standing in the midst of a barley field. It's interesting that the Bible keeps mentioning these different fields, you know. And this mighty man of valor is what he's called. He's a mighty man, a strong man of valor. He stood in the midst of a lentil field or a bean field and defended it. Years ago, I grew up in Akron, Ohio, right down from Cleveland, and I moved to Bible school right out of high school to Kansas City, Missouri. And going through school there, I just didn't, I knew God had something for my life. I wasn't quite sure. So I remember at church camp, this had been like 1985, I'm at church camp and the message was preached. I'd been to church before, but I'd never really received Christ. And so I knew I needed to make a decision, and I was at a camp, and I did. I made the decision, walked forward, and when I met Jesus Christ, I left the building, and as I left the building, I remember just talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't want this to end. God, I want to, and I said these words, I want to do something big for you. I want to go somewhere and do something for you big. That was my prayer in my heart. And so right after that experience that where I met Christ, I ended up going to Kansas City to learn my Bible, and didn't quite know what God had for my life, but had a lot of struggles along the way. You know, the area I grew up in is where it used to be the rubber capital of the world is Akron, Ohio. And so they had several large rubber factories there. And anybody that had a good job in that area was pretty much like blue collar. It was all factory type of work. And I didn't really want that for my life. I didn't know what I was going to do, though. I like to work with my hands, so any type of construction or carpenter I'd get involved with. And so I even did some of that in school, you know. But I just didn't have a clue what I was going to do with my life. I didn't want to just do that. My father was actually a janitor at a factory. But it was a respectable job. That was back when you had respectable jobs like that, where you could work in a factory your whole life and end up with a pretty good retirement and decent pay. By the way, those days are about gone, if you notice. You don't find that very often. Look at all the factories just here and within an hour drive from Monmouth that have just closed and not done very well. So I just didn't want that for my life. And part of it was maybe the little bit of the ADHD that I had. I'm like, I cannot stand in the same place and in a factory all the time. I just can't do it. And that's one of the reasons God used my personality to draw me to construction. I was on a different job site all the time, and I really, really liked that. And so here I am in Kansas City asking God what he wants for me. And there was actually a pastor up here in Monmouth who said, I need some help. And so we had some friends that moved to this area to pastor, so we went with them. We eventually left Kansas City after Bible school, and I came down to help. It was a non-paying job. I still did construction. I worked with youth and did a little bit of music. Anyways, that's my story. Well, I remember, guys, I go back to these pastors' conferences because the school I graduated from, I got a whole graduating class of people. We're at a restaurant, and we're sitting around this big table. I got this massive tables around, and I'm guessing, I don't know how many's around this table I'm at, but probably 16 of us. And all of a sudden, they're like, hey, what's God doing in your life and in your world? Started with a pastor. This guy's like, man, we're doing great. The church has doubled this year. And then every story, it was like, you know, it was almost like being at, I don't know if you've ever been to like an AA or an NA meeting. If you're not careful, the stories can get bigger and badder. You know, oh, you think that's something? One time I was, you know. And that's kind of how it was going. Guys were like, yeah, you know, we partnered with another church and now our church is doing really well. That pastor had to leave. Well, in our church, yeah, man, we just built a new massive building, you know. And all these stories. Well, guys, it was coming around to me pretty quickly. And I was just like, what am I going to say? Because things were not good in church. Things were not good ministry. And so, like, it came to me, and I was like, guys, I said, I don't know where you're living, but my life's not so good. Our church ain't so good. We only have this many people. And then, you know, then it was the pats in the back. You know, everybody said, hey, let somebody pray. Let's pray for Mike. He's getting ready to go to the loony bin. He's getting ready to, and I was crying at this dinner table at this nice restaurant, telling him how my life's not good, you know. And I started going to God's word, and everything I see in the Bible, God began to reconcile my life back together and put the pieces in for me. As you read the Bible, you can't get very far in the Bible to know that godly people are going to struggle. Now, I'm not telling you this story to say I'm godly. I'm telling you this story just to say that ministry, you read Paul's life. Some of my favorite books that Paul wrote, he wrote them from a prison cell. Like, it wasn't, you know, all. It's just not all that. I'm pretty convinced when you read God's word and you look at what's out there and what they tell you should be, and you read the success stories of pastors and churches, it's like reading a motivational book. It's like reading a book that you can put into play all these Harvard business principles and marketing techniques, and your church will grow. How to grow a church without Jesus. And I've learned, you know, if you're going to grow a big, fat ministry, there's a very, very quick way to do it, and it's called just compromise. That's the easiest way to grow something. Not that it's going to be healthy, but it can be big. You can even pull in a lot of money doing it that way. But so all of a sudden, I share all these stories, and my pastor stands up in front of everybody, and he's got a voice like Sean Connery, you know. And so he's in front of everybody, and there's probably a couple thousand people, and he's like, Mike Blake, you know, and he points out at me. He's like, Mike Blake is 2 Samuel 23. Mike Blake lives in the middle of nowhere. He in the middle of a bean field. And he's down there just slugging it away. That always hurt my feelings. Because I wanted to do something big for God. And here I am living in Warren County. People are doing big things and having, and I've gone to places and been to camps and spoke to larger groups of people. I'm like, yeah, you know, it just felt so much better. But not that it is always better. You know, everything that shines is not gold. Amen? It's just true. I tell you that Jesus, and he said this probably 10 times in the whole time. And by the way, a lot of these guys that were building new churches and their churches had doubled, I would say 90% of these men are not even in ministry today. They're gone. I'm still in this bean field. What it took for me, and it took for me even this message, and I'll share a little bit as I go along in these spots where little is big when God's in it. Little is big when God's in it. It just took me to mature to see that. I had to grow a little bit more. And I'm not lying. There's times, wouldn't it be nice to have 1,200 people out there? But you know the problem with all that is? Pastors, ministers of the gospel, they were never intended to be rock stars. It would promote that, wouldn't it? Me and Bob Berry was at a funeral, and this guy was up there and doing his thing. And it just didn't sit right. And I'm like, well, he said some good things. didn't sit right. And Bob said it best. He goes, you know, I'm struggling with this dude. You know why? I said, no. And he goes, he's got a cape on. He said, pastors ain't supposed to have capes. Like, he was, like, talking about Jesus, but he liked to whip around and have that cape flash, and, you know, and to let everybody know that he was a hero. And it's the job of us, the Bible says, it's our job to magnify the Lord. And if I leave and everybody just says, great message, Pastor, it'd be better to have nobody say anything and people are going home contemplating where they're at with the Lord, confessing sin to him, getting right with him, making new commitments to him. If people leave here and they forget my message, but they remember Jesus, you know, and they remember his word, that's a win. You know, that really is a win. I'm going to show you something here that God actually showed me this week that was pretty special about this passage. So I know this passage because I viewed it and looked at it my whole life. I fought the Lord a lot on it. Me and Becky both was like, I don't want to be in the lentil field. I don't. That was always my attitude. Like, I want something bigger. I want something better. This guy, his name is Shama. I don't know how exactly you say that. You know what his name means? This mighty man of valor, his name means astonishment. Now, some people will lean more towards his name means like fame or famous. But his name means astonishment. Now, we all know there's something special about a name. Somebody's name is your reputation, man. It is your fame or what you're going to be known for or famous for. But what I want to point out is this. Most things I read about this man, there's not a lot written on this guy. Hardly anybody knows his name. But most people use it and just say, like, fame. Like, this guy is famous. They turn his name and make it something kind of positive. Like, amazing or impressive. Those words can actually be defined using his name when you go and look at how his name was put together. But you know, there's a negative to this guy. His name means astonishment. And the negative is when you study scripture and what his name means, you find a lot of words like Deuteronomy 28 and verse 37. If God is against you, you will become an astonishment and a byword. So going against God, God will make sure that you'll be an astonishment. An astonishment. Yeah. And it's real simple to see, too. If you look at that word astonishment, a stone. Do you see it? Astonishment. Astonished. To astonish someone. God says, you want to go against me? I'll make you an astonishment and a byword. 2 Kings 22:19 also defines this word as, I will make you a desolation and a curse. That word can also, not just positive, it can be a curse. It can be trouble, desolation. What about the men in Genesis 6:4? Do you remember that weird deal where it happens where the men came in, angels came down, mixed with humans, and outproduced these giants? They were men of renown. That's what the Bible says about these guys. That word, renown, same word as Shama's name. It's the same word. Astonishment. Excuse me. These guys are like giants, and people are like, what? Or it means this. When a tall guy walks in, like I'm talking about a real tall guy, like somebody in the NBA walks in a room, walks in this room, there's a few of you that might be able to look him close to the eye, but most of us are going to go, like a stone. Astonied. Astonished. But if you look at the history of this word astonished, the history is much better. It's an old Anglo-Norman word, and you know what it means? A blow to the head. I will crack your skull so hard, you'll be astonied the rest of your life. You ever go to the crazy house, be around crazy people? Come over to my house. You walk in, and some people are doing their thing, but a lot of people are just, you know, they got the drool going on. What is that? Well, that girl must have taken a blow to the head, man. What's wrong?
a little on the crazy side. Yeah, this word means to stun. Now, see, there's a positive. They'll say, man, she's stunning. Beautiful. But there's also stun guns that, yeah, he's about to be stunning. You know, AC/DC song, Thunderstruck, that word comes from this history. To be thunderstruck. As a stone, you'll be struck down senseless. So, excuse me, that's what his name means, to astonish. And folks, on the series Save Not Soft, I want you to know something. When you became a Christian, you got a new name. You know, a person's name is their identity. And, you know, and that's why I've taught this before, but if you look at blessings in the Bible, dads that would name their kids something, and at the end of their life, they would even say kind words and bless these kids. And so, and I love this. I love that whole process. One matter of fact, we're not moving much from 2 Samuel, so go back to the first book of the Bible. I want you to see this Genesis chapter 35. I love this story in the Bible. Genesis chapter 35. And let's just start the story in like verse 16. Rachel and Jacob, it says in verse 16. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. She's getting ready to birth a child, and things are not going very well for her. Verse 17, it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. Verse 18, it came to pass as her soul was departing, she was birthing a child. He was living, she was dying. This was a frequent story way back in history before modern technology. Women would die frequently at childbirth. Then she called his name. See that name, Benoni? She's dying, and she says, this is my son, Benoni. She called him that. You know what that name means? Son of my sorrow. I'm dying. I'm in sorrow. This is the son of my death. It's the son of my sorrow. But notice what happened. But, I love that word in the Bible because it's a contrast word. But his father called him Benjamin. Mama said, this is the son of my sorrow. And a father, a mighty man of valor, a real man steps in and goes, he will be called the son of my right hand. Strength. So I'm so glad he intercepted this. And, you know, and today, you know, today it's usually mamas. You know, they name the kids. You know, I kind of like this story, too. Here she's dying, putting a name. He's like, my kid's not going to be named this. You imagine that, getting that kind of name? That's not very good. Today we name our kids cool things and cool-sounding names. But years ago, man, your name would mean something. If your family was going through something, you would say, you know, we can't help but name our kid Joshua because we've been victorious. You know, they would name it, and it don't happen so much that way anymore, you know. But I love this story because it just shows the power of a name. Because the dad says, no. He's not the son of your sorrow. He's the son of my right hand. Meaning, I am going to do everything I can to see this kid succeed. I love it. I love it. By the way, you know, all of us were born in sin. We were all born as sinners, Romans 3:23 says. And the Bible says in John chapter 8, that like we were born liars and the devil was our father. So the devil's our father and we come into this world and it wasn't until Jesus Christ comes along, till somebody gave you the good news. And if you prayed a prayer and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, John 1:12 says, receive Jesus, you become a son of God. It's like an adoption process. I get to be part of another family. So even though I have a sinful background, and not just my behavior, I'm talking about my very nature was sinful. It's not that everybody's done awful, rotten things. No, the whole point is everybody's awful, rotten people. See the difference? People don't like that, but that's what the Bible says. That's why you humble yourself to get saved, because you got to admit you're a sinner. If you can't admit that, my life ain't bad, then you compare to everybody else. At least I'm not like him. At least I'm not as that bad. I hope I'm, you know, I get to heaven, I'm going to stand at the judgment seat. There's going to be one guy, yeah, this guy killed like 22 people. Then I'm going to step up. That's the guy you want to follow, right? Well, if it worked that way. But it don't work that way. The Bible says that we're all born in sin, and that is your nature, and that's the name that you are given until you meet Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says there's a great name change that takes place. And it says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it's a group of people that met Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden everybody just said, you know what those people are like? They're like Christ. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. They got the title Christian. Now today, you know, that's generic. We're a Christian nation, right? In God We Trust is written on every dollar bill, and I don't care if you're buying heroin with it. You're giving, in God We Trust, right? No, that's not how that works. But everybody thinks that. I'm a Christian. I live in this country. Mm-mm. But the moment you meet Jesus Christ, you become a Christian, and you got that name change, Christ, little Christ, like Christ. Like, I was a sinner, and that's what I was known for. That was my identity. Now my identity changes, and I identify with Jesus. I'm part of the family of God. And you remember singing that song? Anybody that knows hymns, years ago we used to sing a song. Sometimes we'd end church and say, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We always talk about being washed in his blood. Cleansed, man, in Christ. And we just ended it by singing, man, I'm so glad I'm saved. Today, I hope you're glad that your name and your identity is not sin. It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ if you know him. So, I point this out about this guy because this guy, Shama, I think his name, I think it definitely leans towards more of the negative side of things based upon what he does. He stood in the middle of a bean field and he was defending it. And along the way, when a Philistine got close, he smashed their skull. There were guys begging for death because they didn't want to live like a vegetable the rest of their life, a stoneyed, with that one piece of rice and the slobber running down. Isn't it sad? You ever go to the nursing home and see those people? You're like, that poor guy. I don't know what kind of life he's lived, but that ain't no way to live. He's just a stoneyed. And this is what this guy did. You know what he did? He put the astonishing on people. He was a mighty warrior, a mighty man of God. I'd like to point out something, because most people don't like to think of Christianity in barbaric terms. Like, you know, this guy's a mighty man of valor, and he did what? What kind of man was he? Yeah, he was a fighter. That's what he was. I don't know if you know this or not, but like Elijah, Elijah was like this incredible prophet. Elijah, like, was the guy that called fire down from heaven. And as the enemy is there for their gods trying to get the fire to light and do their thing, remember, he's over there like, maybe your God's on vacation. And they keep calling, please, and they start cutting themselves. And he's like, maybe he's taking a nap. This is Elijah standing in front of all these prophets of Baal. This is one incredible man. You know, the funny thing about him is, the next chapter in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel just says, you know what, I'm going to have your head. A lady threatens him. Elijah runs for his life. You chicken. You chicken heart. That's all you're doing is running. Guys, anybody that does a book or I've read anything on Elijah, yeah, this is a negative spot of his life, no doubt about it. He went through some serious depression. He actually asked God to kill him. He was suicidal. That was the human part of him because he's a flawed man. But what an incredible prophet. What an incredible dude. There was some negative in there for sure. But this dude called down the thunder, man, right? What about Mary Magdalene? Everybody's like, Mary Magdalene, isn't it sweet? She's the first one that sees Jesus upon his resurrection. She's the first one. Ain't that great? Yeah, it is great. Don't forget something. In the book of Luke, she was possessed with devils. The same lady that we would look at and say, isn't that beautiful? She was possessed with devils, man. Seven demons in Luke chapter 8. I even think of like Abraham. God says, Abraham, I want you to start my nation. I mean, Abraham's like two blocks away, and he's just like, okay, sweetie, don't tell him you're my wife. I'm afraid things could go bad here. So he does it twice. Like he lies and tries to manipulate. It gets so weird. I'm like, why would he do that? Abraham, we all like, Father Abraham had many sons. Isn't this a great guy? Hey, but he's a human. He's a guy, for sure. All these mighty men of valor are very similar. This Shammah, man, his name is astonished. And you're just like, man, how can you imagine that? He did nothing but smash a bunch of skulls, defend this bean field, and heads out there. And he's like, oh, hey, sweetie. And this kid's come running up, and he's all bloodied and nastied up. And they're like, wow, I don't know if I'd want that to be my dad. This guy's scary, isn't he? Yeah, he is. Jacob, we know about Jacob. He lied constantly in the Bible. He was a schemer. And God says, you're the one. You're going to carry on this nation. That's what God does. Jonah, all these, Jonah was prejudiced. He hated people in Nineveh. He hated those folks. He complained and whined all the time. And yet God said, I told you to go preach, go preach. Got eaten by a whale, spit back out. And he goes, okay, I'll go. So he gets there and the whole city turns upside down. The whole city got converted because of Jonah. Yeah, but he ran from God. He hated those people. He was always bitter and complaining. Yeah. And God used him greatly. Unfortunately, we always say, you know the story of Jonah and the whale? You know, everybody says that because it's a great story to teach kids. It's a great story to talk about Shamu, you know, and to do all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, hey, do you know the story of when Jonah, against his own will, preached God's word and converted a whole city? Jonah. You act like we're going to get to heaven and there's Jonah and we're like, shame on you. Running like that. And he got dreads in the form of seaweed. He'll be up there. No, not true. He was a great preacher. David, the man after God's own heart. Don't you like that one? David, you will not build the temple. Why? Because you shed too much blood. Oh, you killed somebody. Remember that? Committed adultery against your name. And yet the Bible says David's a man after God's own heart. But there is the ugly. There is the flawed for sure. When we think of mighty men, I'm telling you, it's not always pretty. And I hope you get encouraged through this series of that because God uses imperfect people because that's all that's available. There's no perfect people. God uses them all the time. What about Peter, that big mouth of his? Overconfident, denies Jesus, and all of a sudden he comes out of the gate, man. Whew. He's like the top three of Jesus in the book of Acts. He dominates for seven chapters. He's the preacher. People are just like, Peter? That big mouth? He's a little crazy. Didn't he pull a sword? Yeah, he did all that. He's God's man. You ever think of Samson? Everybody associates Samson. You don't associate him with this great deliverer of Israel, that he comes in and kills a bunch of enemies. In all of his stupidness and bad situations, he ends up killing Philistines. At the end of his life, he killed more when he pushed those pillars out. But what do we know Samson for? Perv. All he did was talk about women. It's all he wanted to do is have women. He was a very, very weak man. And God used him to destroy many of enemies. You think of Noah, the sole possessor of the earth, builds that ark, does all this thing, saves his family. And yet you look at him and you're just like, yeah, he got drunk and then slept with a family member. And read the passage, it appears to be a man. It appears that he was taken advantage of. Noah, yeah, but he was the sole possessor of the earth. All those years he built that ark, and the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. How do you preach righteousness and then do what he did when he got off the boat? Easy. Because we live that way all the time. Don't we? Don't I? Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon. And then you look at his story and you're like, okay, wait a minute. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He did all this crazy stuff. If you read his books, and you're like, And the Bible says, this is the man, none's ever wiser than Solomon. I read his story sometimes. I'm like, man, he's pretty stupid. And then God speaks to my heart and just says, and what about you? Mike, in spite of the flaws, I want to do great things with your life. Moses, the killer, frustrated with God's people, hits the rock twice. Moses was always doing something ridiculous. God says, you're the one. He delivers a whole nation. When Shammah steps on the scene, his name means astonishment. This guy, I think he cracked skulls. That's what I think he did. I think he was a bouncer at several of the local taverns because he could really handle himself. He left many a people astonied, right? It says he was the son of Aggie, that name Aggie. His dad's name means I shall increase. And when you study increase in the Bible, you know, God is a God of increase. You know, we just read it this morning, even in our church reading in the Psalms. I don't know if you've got to that yet, but I just love it where it says in there, it's like, hey, man, God, you're satisfied in him. He's not going to withhold anything back from you. I mean, God honors his word. We have the God of increase. In the book of Acts, when the church went forward, it was because the word of God increased. It wasn't because I increased. It was the word that increased. That got bigger, bigger. We magnify the Lord. We're just a cheap piece of glass, but you put the right light to it, we can blow things up. And that's what we do. It's the word of God increasing. God constantly, you can plant, you can water, great job. Guess what? Nothing grows without the Lord, right? It's him. God brings the increase. God causes the growth. His father's name means I shall increase. And I think as he raised his son, I really think, even through all the difficulty and the roughness, and he was rough and tumble and always had trouble. Parents, your kids are not perfect. They came out the gate sinful. And I'm not saying there's no excuse. I think we need to discipline, but what we need to make sure is there's a fire in them, and usually that fire ain't always for good. You better hone that thing and point it and just say, and here's the reason why. One day, there's going to be a bean field that the enemy is going to take over. And we need your daughter to stand in the middle of it and say, not on my watch. The enemy's not going to have this ground. It's just a lentil field. Just a lentil field? You might say that living from a distance. I bet the people that live there said this was our livelihood. There's a couple reasons I think God put me in Warren County. And one, I think it was because of the home I grew up in. And I'm thankful that God did this inside of me. It's kind of like I grew up in church, but it was rough. You know, my dad never went to church, but my mom did. And my mom was kind of a rough lady. And I'm pretty confident of this. Anything we do in town, if I get negative words from people, you know who gives me negative words all the time? My wife. Just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Religious people. Religious people don't like me. I met a guy yesterday for the first time. One of the first things out of his mouth was like, so Dan said you're a pastor? I was like, yeah, a pastor with a mohawk? Mike Blake, glad to meet you. And he says, yeah, dude. And he fist bumped me. He thought that was awesome. I said, I don't want to look like a pastor. Because they all look ridiculous. They act ridiculous. And so when we do something like, for instance, in the parade, it's always religious people. It's other pastors. You'd be like, that was weird. You know, it's always the negative vibes from them. And I'm like, I'll take negative. That's the people that Jesus had issues with. And so I think one reason in this very traditional religious community, like Presbyterian-based, couple Presbyterian churches in town, very tradition here, you know, you got charismatic Christianity and tradition Christianity. This sound, as far as over here, there ain't a lot of charismatic Christian churches around here. In this town I'm talking about. Now over here, there's a lot of tradition where you can walk in, you know what's going to be, the same thing, same service, maybe even throw in a little Latin, might toss a Hebrew word here and there, and you leave church and go, I don't know what just happened, but I'm glad I did it. That's what religion does. Glad I went there. It's not changing my life at all, but I'm going in there because that's what we're supposed to do. And I find it's these people that are a little bit annoyed at me. And I've learned to be okay with that. I don't know what God's doing in these end times. I wish our church was five times this size. I'm not going to joke about it. I want people to get saved and people to meet Jesus. But I also know one of the reasons God put me in here is here we are in the heart of farm country. You know, Iowa and Illinois, man, we're always high on corn and soybeans, man, out of the whole nation. You go by and just look at the rich, dark soil. You don't find that other places. So we're here in the midst of soybean, and we got corn. And we got a bunch of traditional churches and people doing their little traditional Christian lives. And I think one reason God sent me here was just to say, I just want you to irritate the heck out of these people. I'm not really a lentil type of guy. I don't know even much about farming. And God says, I just need you to stand and defend this field. Last Monday, we went to the county jail. Nobody's been to the county jail for a long time until our church stepped up. Seriously, there was one church in town that did it. Nobody. They had nothing going. And then it was in the middle of COVID. They're like, we don't know if we want you in here because of COVID. And we're like, hey, how about we take our own risk? We ain't going to get mad at you. If somebody gets COVID, you separate them up there. It'll be fine. I think we wore a mask 1 week. In the middle of COVID, they let us in. We go in, and it was last Monday that we go in there and preach the word. We sing a couple songs. There's some new guys in there. And guys, we're taking light in the midst of darkness. Like, there's a group of people in there, and they gather them together, put them all in a cell. They've done awful things. They've done bad things. Like the list we just mentioned. Yeah. There's supposedly like 3 people that have killed people up there right now waiting their sentence. I mean, you read that list that I just read of characters and flaws in the Bible. They cover the list. And we go in there. We sing the word. We just say, this ain't religion. This don't carry no weight. It don't get you out any earlier. You know, just want to let you know that, man. This is what God's word says. And at the end, we just said, hey, guys, does anybody need a savior? And 2 guys step forward and go, I mean, in front of everybody. They're like, man, I do. Oh, you do? I said, oh, okay, then you're going to pray out loud. If this is real to you in front of everybody, there ain't no bow your head, close your eyes. And this guy in front of everybody said, Jesus, I need you. Man, I can't change without you. My life's a mess. He gets saved. And then it ends, and we're just shooting the breeze and talking. Bo's over here on the other side, and there's a guy that came in there. He's a drunk. He's an alcoholic. Matter of fact, he should probably get out, and he should be in church here soon. And Bo's over there talking to him, just saying, hey, dude. And the guy's like, man, I need to quit drinking. Well, you know, yes, I agree. You probably need to quit drinking, but you need a savior. You need Jesus Christ. So they're bowing their heads over there. Guy number 3. This was just Monday. Another opportunity came, you know, alternative education. We used to call it PASS years ago. My mother did it, got her GED because she got pregnant, had to drop out of school. So it's that, the alternative school in town. They asked us to speak at the graduation this week. And you know, and I get it. Guys, you got to be careful. You know, I mean, it's not a religious organization. They didn't ask for that. They want a little motivation, just a graduation speaker. And I'm just like, all right, you know. And so we go in there. And, guys, there's a bunch of people just like you and me. They're in alternative education for some reason. Some of it's bad. Some of it's they got some problems. Some of it's just anxiety. Some of it's just hard times. And you watch these people go across the graduation stage. Now, the alternative education, when I grew up, they was in the, I used to do this annex program, a carpentry program, and they also kept the behavioral disordered students there. And it was like they were a little crazy. This ain't that way, just to let you know that, because I know that they used to be crazy because we'd knock on the door. We'd knock on the window, and they'd look out, and we'd irritate them to get one of them fired. They'd pick up chairs and throw it at the glass. Then we'd all walk away and start sawing our wood, you know. Like, what are you doing? I don't just irritating crazy people. It was kind of fun. You know, these people here, I couldn't believe how many girls they called across at graduation. Beautiful. Just good-looking girls. I don't know what's going on in their life. But they did it. You know, we get an opportunity to do that and preach. And, of course, you know, who's the greatest finisher of all? Jesus hung on the cross, the Savior of the world, and he said, it's finished. I've taken the sin of the world, and I'm going to die. And he gave his life, you know. And, you know, shame on us if we do something like that. And they're like, be careful not to make it too religious. Okay, I know what you mean by that. But if I stand in the middle of this bean field and the enemy comes up, if I don't knock a few people senseless, then I've not done my job. They're going to take over. The crazies are going to take over. So you know what we do? That's right. You'll be numb the rest of your life. Pop! You know, it's like playing the weasel game. You just hit them as hard as you can on the head, and they're like, what's all these people looking around like that for? Well, I'll tell you what. There is one man comes from a dad that says, you know what? I shall increase. I'm going to all be about God's increase, and I'm going to invest in my kid and turn him loose. He's not going to be the prettiest. It's not going to be the best. He might cuss a little bit. but he's bringing the thunder. This is exactly what this guy did. Shammah. Why did God put me in Warren County? I think that's one of the reasons, to get opportunities to step in a little air. Guys, I've had the craziest opportunities here that I have no reason to be and to do. Like, why would that happen? And I'll tell you why. Flaws and all, God just says, I need you to go, and you're going to be a burr in their saddle, man, is what you're going to be. You go and preach my word and just have at it, right? Notice it says Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. Do you see that name? They were Harites. You know what that name means? Anybody? Mountain dweller. That's what a Harite is, a mountain dweller. Now listen, I want to paint a picture of a mountain here real quick, but not always what we think, because you always think, man, I'm high. Woo, high on the mountain, right? It's not you and John Denver and a bag of weed. That's not what this is talking about. I think when it comes to this family, I really think being a mountain dweller, I don't know about you, but by the way, to dwell in the mountains, you have to climb. Everywhere you go is rough. Hunters that hunt in mountains, they're another breed of hunter. Illinois is fun hunting because there's cornfields and beans all around. You just go stand in the middle of somewhere and guess what? I had five does pass me this morning. You go up in the mountains, man, I'm telling you what, it's rough living between grizzlies, mountain lions, but it says they were mountain dwellers. I think the way this guy grew up had something to do with how God formed this man to be able to stand in the middle of a bean field and say, not on my watch. If you're brave enough to come near me, you will be astonished. You will be astonished when this is over. I'm just telling you. There's some things about a mountain in the Bible, and let me give them to you, and I'm wrapping this thing up, I promise. A mountain dweller. Well, first of all, you know, mountains are a spiritual place, and not just for good, for spirits. You know, in John 4:20, he says, our fathers worshipped in the mountains. A lot of the prophets that would meet with God would go up on the mountain. The Ten Commandments, Moses, come up on the mountain. God would meet him at this place. Mark 6, Jesus said, let's go up into the mountain and pray. And a lot of times he would do that. He would do that because the multitudes wouldn't follow. Why? That's rough terrain. That's a hard climb. The majority of people won't do that. That's why you never take a vote with the majority on a lot of things. That'll really mess things up, I think, especially in church world a lot of times. But don't forget, demons would plague a guy, and it says, and that guy would walk the mountains night and day in the mountaintops. You go to Santa Fe, New Mexico, any place with very high elevations, demonic spiritualist activity is at an all-time high. There's a dwelling there. So I want you to know, mountains, spiritual, but it's not always good. You know, another thing about these mountains is, you know, and we looked at, Jesus would tell his disciples, all the people would be plaguing him. He'd say, hey, guys, let's go up into the mountain. And he would go up in the mountain, and the only people that would follow are his disciples or his followers. The multitudes wouldn't go. Only the disciples. Hey, Peter, James, and John, I got something for you, but it's up here. 5 mile hike later, they see a vision that they can never unlearn. It's unbelievable. But multitudes, matter of fact, in Matthew 5:1, it says the disciples go up to the mountain and the multitude did not follow. They rejoined Jesus in Matthew 8. They rejoined when he came back down. Doesn't it sound like Christianity? If it's tough, I'm out. And you see in the story, just like last week's story, he stood in the midst of the ground, but the people fled from before the Philistines. It says in verse 11, the people fled. Shammah, he stood there. They ran, he stood. When things get tough, the majority of people will not hang on. And you just watch. I don't know what Christianity is going to be like in the near future, but they're silencing the church and Christianity more and more and more. Postmodern Christianity, man, it's not even a thing. You know, it used to be that we valued church and our kids would be in church. Next generation, what happens? We get loose on that. The next generation, what happens? Before you know it, your kids get older and they don't value church, so they don't go to church at all. Before you know it, you'll have a generation that don't know God. That's how it works. It's a slow fade, and we're on that. We're on that path right now as a country. And so here, he says, hey, let's get away to the mountain. Sometimes Jesus would go alone, but a lot of times he'd take his disciples with him. And even, that's why they tell you, the story of the 99, it says, Jesus left the 99 to save the one. If you read the story that's found over in Matthew 18:12, that sheep went to the mountains. I thought that was interesting. Why? Why ain't the 99 up in there? That's some hard climbing, right? The majority don't do that, right? In the tribulation period, he says, hey, you know, let me tell you, where are you going to go? Where are you going to escape? Hey, flee to the mountains. Not a lot of people live there. That's rough up in there. How's your farming going to be? How's your crops going to be up in there? Oh, it's hard, isn't it? Yeah, it's hard to grow things on a rock. This is what mountains are in the Bible. And this guy, Shammah, was a mountain dweller. I think he was made for this. I think he was made for it. And by the way, you know, a mountain is such a massive piece of earth that it takes a miracle to move one. They'll try to tunnel. If it's a small mountain, they can tunnel through it. They'll try to drive around. You know, they'll do things to get up mountains and, you know, create snake alleys and all that type of thing. Because, like, what are we going to do? We got to get from here to there, and there's a mountain in the way. That's why Jesus says, you know, you pray for a mountain to be cast into the sea. It can happen. See, it's a miracle, though, that takes. That's kind of what this is known for. It's kind of tough. But, guys, I want to show you one verse. If you would take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 8, it says this. Again, this is Jesus in the temptation with the devil. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. See, the devil, he's spiritual. He knows. He takes Jesus to this high mountain. He says, now check this vision out. I want you to get the view, right? We got the eagle view going on now, right? So here it is. Everybody's taking a big view. And hey, Peter, James, and John got vision from Jesus, right? He transformed into a second coming. There's special things that can happen on top of a mountain, but it's tough. This terrain is tough to live in. It's tough to walk there. And all of a sudden, the devil takes him up into a high mountain, and he says to Jesus, here's all the kingdoms of the world. And since the devil is the god of this world, he says, Jesus, how about now? And you know what he was doing. Jesus is rightful owner, rightful king on planet Earth. That day is coming. That day is coming on planet Earth where Jesus will rule and reign. What he was doing is offering him an early out. Like, take it now. How about I give it to you now? You know, when Jesus, no, he had work to do, right? There was a sacrifice that needed to be made. All that needed to take place yet. So here he is. The devil's up there and just says, let me show you the kingdoms of this world. Shammah, the guy in 2 Samuel, is from the mountain dwellers. He's up there, the mountain men, the mountain people, these tough, rugged folks. And let me tell you something pretty special about this. His view was superb all the time. And sometimes we want to do things. And I remember as a young man saying, I want to do great things for you, God. And you look at all the world and the kingdom that you want to build for him. I'm like, God, I want to do something great for you. God says, hey, mountain dweller, the way you grew up, check this out. You know, and you see it and you read it. You see the books and you see it and you visit these churches. I'd walk into church and be like, we're going to do music like that one day. We're going to have that many people. You know, that's what Stephen Furtick did. I don't know if you're a fan of him or not. It don't matter. The point is, he goes to an area arena. It was a U2 concert of all things. And he looked around, he looked at his buddy and goes, our church is going to be this big. We're going to have this many people. It was like 5 years later, they did their Easter service in that auditorium and filled the place. Ain't that crazy? Like God gives a guy a little bit of a heart there. I think that's a cool story, you know. I get there and I'm like, here's all the kingdoms of the world. And, you know, a good dad, like he would do, just, he's like, I need you in a lentil field. Don't get caught up into the kingdom of the world. Don't get caught up into the size. I've asked you to be faithful, you mountain dweller. I'd like you to go to Monmouth, Illinois. And everybody says the same thing when they say, where are you from? I'm like, Monmouth. Where's that at? I'm like, oh, it's in Illinois. Near Chicago? No. No, it's not the same. And the only thing, here's the way to get people's attention. Wyatt Earp, dude, come on. You know the story. Have you seen Tombstone? You need to. Everybody should own that movie if you live around here. So then they start identifying a little bit of that. But guys, let me tell you what. shaman than all the kingdoms of the world. And God just said, hey, soldier, I need you to astoney some people down near a lentil field. And Shama said, got it. And that's exactly what he did. He wasn't enamored by the kingdoms of the world. He had realized when little is big, when God is in it. And so what the Philistines gathered together, it says they put a troop together. By the way, that's the importance of the church. The enemy's good at putting troops of people together to come against God. God's people, us Christians, we do church terrible. We got a very bad view of making a troop and a group of people to fight together. I mean, we're real famous for, like, nothing else to do, and you take your sword and just stab the dude in front of you. You know, that's not the point. That's not how it's... But the enemy gathers here to try to overcoming, and he stands in the middle, a piece of ground full of lentils, and I always just in my Bible say, this is Monmouth, Illinois. And it says the people fled from the Philistines. Most people run, right? We see it all through Scripture. People run when things get tough. The enemy looks bigger, right? So I always think of, like, you know, here's Elijah. All these great things and mighty things happen. All of a sudden, one little fear, and you're like, I'm leaving. She's going to kill me. And he takes off running, like, you're the guy that just seen God deliver fire down and smoke a bunch of people. Then you went around and killed him after that. And now a lady gives you a threat, and you run. Yeah, it's easy. Day to day, isn't it, for you and me? Day to day. Anybody that struggles with sobriety. Sobriety is not, it's not just I've been sober for 2 years. It's like, man, I'm sober another day. Another morning I wake up and I'm sober. And tonight you go to bed and say, man, we did it today, you know. And that's exactly how this works for you and me. When the people all fled, it says he stood in the midst. He defended, he slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Guys, I don't think Shama grew up like, I think he grew up probably pretty hard. It's not like his dad was maybe godly. I mean, I don't know all the story. Some of this I imagine and I think this. But some of you that walked a rough road and you're like, yeah, my life hasn't been so easy. Perfect. We got a lentil field for you. The enemy's trying to take it. Would somebody stand and just say, What area is it for you? But the problem is a lot of people can't get past who they are. Your name. You identify with yourself as your trouble. Shama didn't do this. They're like, don't your name mean like you give people knuckle sandwiches? Well, kinda. I kind of knock them unconscious. Then the rest of their life, they sit like a stone. That's what happens when people meet me. Hey, meet that guy. You'll never be the same. You'll be like a stone. Hey, I think this guy was a little rough. And it's okay. I guess I'm talking to you this morning because I think some of you are rough. And it just means you're just right. You're just right for the call. The perfect one has asked you, the imperfect people and me, to do something pretty incredible. Even if it's just a lentil field. Yeah, but of all the kings of the world, it takes somebody in that lentil field. Who's going to do that one? That'll be me. I'll go take that. I'll go take it. You know, remember who you are in Christ. Remember all the roughness, the bad stuff in your life. You're like, oh, man, I wish I could change this about me. We all got things like that. Man, I hate this about myself. Why do I always do this? Why do I always get an argument here and it's always this and my insecurity? What about this? What about that? We all got all these little quirks and things and attitudes, and I can't do that. I could never do that because of this. You know what I hate about myself? And you dwell on it. Before you know it, you know, your identity is like, I suck. But he doesn't. And he's called our name. He said, you. You imagine Moses killed a guy, ran, now he's hiding. And God's like, me. And God's like, okay. God lights a bush on fire. Wow. There's bush, there's fire, there's smoke. He's at the local tavern and God's like, hey, you. I want you to deliver my people. How can I with the things I've done? Do you know what dwells up in here? God's like, I know everything. You're perfect. Because it takes a crazy guy to go bop Philistines on the head in the middle of a bean field. Bean field, who cares? The Lord cares about this bean field. He didn't want the Philistines to get it. You ever heard that story, that little boy that just says, I'm the greatest baseball player that ever lived. And he throws up the ball and whiffs, picks it back up. And we all did this when you're by yourself in the backyard. If you like baseball, you throw it up. He goes, picks up the ball. He goes, greatest baseball player that ever lived. And he does this and does this and does this. And finally, he's towards the end, and he's got three more pitches. He's like, here we go. He can't hit the ball for nothing. He keeps saying, and to the plate, the greatest baseball player that ever lived. He does it and does it and does it. And he finally, the third time at the very end, he swings and he doesn't hit the ball. And he's just like, I'm the best pitcher ever, man. You see the difference? It is perspective. Some of you can't hit the ball, man. It's okay. There's another spot for you. There's a field for you to take. There's a place where God has you at work, in your neighborhood, around certain people. Some of you got this kind of skill, that kind of skill. Let's be this guy. Let's me and you be this guy. And don't dwell on saying, I can't hit worth a darn. A lot of people can't, but they're incredible pitchers, right? And some people are like, I'm not athletic at all, but I love the game of baseball. You know, them people are behind computer screens. They're doing analyst work. You know how many people it takes? You ever watch that? Watch an NFL draft sometime in a team. Or you get a team and you're just like, oh, here's the coaches for the Kansas City Chiefs. Here's a picture of them. And you look at them and you're like, there's like 50 guys in this picture. Yeah. There's that many people that make that organization on the even just on the coaching level happen. What? Yeah. It's crazy. Don't get caught up in what you don't bring. Get caught up in what you do bring. That's why God said to Moses, what's in your hands? And he's like, this rod. God's like, good enough. Lay it down. Whoosh, becomes a snake. What do you do? What skills do you possess? God wants to use it. And I'll tell you, we're in a lentil field right now. And as a church, I just would like you to keep joining me. Let's just irritate the crap out of religious people. And let's keep in the, giving the good news of the gospel to the broken. Let's keep seeing the broken get saved. We got a lot of trouble in this area, a lot of addiction. Even if you look at the education stats, look at the economy stats. Guys, this area is low. Perfect. Perfect. We're right where we need to be. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for being with us, man. I love that song, Another in the Fire. God, I pray you encourage your people with your word today. Lord, I pray that we leave today not dwelling on what we lack, but dwelling on who you are. God, thanks for the testimony of this guy that was the mountain dweller. Astonishing. God, I pray all of our rough edges and quirks, I pray that you would encourage your people today that you want to use that stuff. It's all good when it's put in your hands. So God, take that. Take all of the bad stuff that we bring, and we're just asking that you would bring redemption to it, that we would redeem it for a greater and a bigger cause. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.